I do want to encourage you to think about Christmas Eve, your plans for Christmas Eve. If you could be here at 6 o'clock for that Christmas Eve service, we would love to have you. Maybe you could invite family to come with you and be a part of that service. I think it will be a blessing to you. I have to tell you, in 40 years of preaching, I have never taken on such a challenge as the book of Revelation. It's not an easy book to understand. That's why, I suppose, for 40 years, it's been easier for me to just avoid the book. I would read through it in my personal Bible reading. I would preach on certain parts of Revelation. For instance, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It's one of the more popular verses in the book. And in fact, Gary, just in his offering meditation, said, "How many of you feel blessed?" Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 tells us how we can be blessed. It says, Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the words which are written in it, for the time is near. That's a pretty interesting verse. It's got a promise in its context there that if we will read God's word, if we will have an open ear to God's word, if we will be willing to do what God's word tells us to do, there is a blessing for that person who reads the book of Revelation. And then there's Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Jesus is speaking in this passage to the church at Ephesus, and he says to them, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds that you did at first." That's a good passage to preach on, too. And I know through the years I've preached on this passage of Scripture. It's reminding us that we need to have Him as our first love. And it reminds us, too, of how easy it is to slip away from that commitment to Him as our first love. It's easy to put other things before Him. And Jesus says to us through this letter, if in fact you have lost your first love, you need to repent. And that's a passage that I preached on through the years. And then there's chapter 2, verse 10, not even the whole verse. It says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." A short verse, just a portion of a verse, and yet it's so impactful. We are to stay faithful to Him until we take our last breath. Those are verses that I have preached on through the years out of Revelation. And there's a lot of others that I've preached on, just picking verses from the book to talk about, to preach on. And yet, I've never taken the challenge of preaching through the whole book. And that was not even in my thought process until I selected the theme for 2021, which is victory. And all through this year, we have been preaching on the subject of victory. I feel like the Lord led me to that theme, but in the back of my mind, a year ago, about this time, I was knowing if I'm going to preach on victory in this year to come, I have to preach on the book of Revelation. Because you really cannot preach on victory without preaching through the book of Revelation. That's what Revelation is all about. It's victory for the Christian. God wins, Jesus wins, and we win through Jesus. It's God's final book in His Bible. It only makes sense that it emphasizes very clearly the message of victory. And I hope over this past year of 2021, that you have been thoroughly reminded through the preaching here at Reinhardt that in Jesus Christ there is victory. Outside of him, our enemy has the upper hand on us. But if we will stay in him, if we make sure that he is the Lord and center of our life, we have victory through him. Now, that doesn't mean that we are protected from all of the junk in this world and the heartaches and the problems that exist in this world. No, as long as we live on this cursed earth, we are going to live underneath the consequences of sin. In other words, as long as we have breath here on this earth, we're going to have problems. We're going to have heartaches. There's going to be all kinds of struggles that we go through, but we can be reminded that amidst the struggles, amidst the problems and the heartaches, we are protected from the evil one. In other words, the devil has no claim over us. He can tempt us, but we do not have to give in to those temptations. We can have victory over him, because Jesus has already had victory over him. Satan was defeated by what Jesus did on the cross and the resurrection that followed. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. That's a verse you ought to have underlined and highlighted in your Bible. It says that by the death of Jesus, Satan was rendered powerless. That's from the New American Standard Bible. And the context there is, all through the centuries, Satan has held the trump card over people's head, because they were sinners, and the wages of sin is death. But Jesus came along, and he trumped the trump card. He destroyed Satan's most potent weapon, which was death. I want to read that passage to you from the New Living Translation there on the bottom of your screen. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Praise God. Jesus accomplished what he came to do. He disarmed the devil of his most potent weapon, which was death. And the devil is a defeated foe waiting to be executed. And we're going to see that execution foretold here in just a few chapters away from where we are at today in this book of Revelation. Until that time, though, Satan is on the prowl. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If he's going down, he wants to take as many people down with him as he possibly can. That means he has his sights set on you. He has his sights set on me. He has his sights set on our kids and on our grandkids. He hates every one of us. He has no good intention for any of us whatsoever. And so he is constantly dangling the bait in front of us. If you're a fisherman, you understand the power of the lure. The lure to the fish looks very attractive. It's pretty. It's colorful. It's shiny. It appears to be a good meal for the taking. But what happens when the fish takes hold of the lure? It gets a hook in its mouth, doesn't it? And what appears to be so fun and so good ends up leading the fish right to the frying pan. And so too, if we take the bait that Satan dangles in front of us, what appears to be so good and so fun will end up being like a hook in our mouth and a frying pan to come. Satan is such a liar. So we have to arm ourselves with the truth of God's word if we're going to recognize his lies and his evil tactics. But not only is he a liar, he's also a bully. I want you to think about that. Not only is Satan a liar, he is also a bully. 2 weeks ago, from chapter 13 of Revelation, I mentioned to you that Satan has recruited two beasts who are helping him in his cause. And we are also going to learn today from chapter 14 and chapter 17, there is a prostitute as well who is helping him in his cause. You might say it this way, these are his evil alliances, and they are working underneath his direction. The first beast is a bully. And he uses force and persecution to persuade people to follow the red dragon. I think the first beast is an ungodly government. In John's day, when he wrote Revelation, it was the Roman Empire. Caesar was demanding emperor worship. Bow down to me, Caesar was saying. Worship me as Lord. Or know that you're going to pay the consequences. You see in chapter 13 such words as war and conquer and authority and captivity and sword. The beast is strong and can apply a lot of pressure against God's children. Let me read to you from Mark Moore's book, How to Dodge a Dragon, and he is writing about this first beast. So the question becomes, which government is the first beast? Answer, take your pick. Could I say it again? This may have a literal fulfillment in one particular government, but the principles of this text apply not only to what happened in John's day, nor to what will happen when Christ returns, but to what always happens. This is the way our world operates. You might even look to a nation that censors the Bible in her schools, yet passes out condoms for free. A nation that kills more infants in utero every year than the lives it has lost in all of its wars combined. A nation where pornography and perversion are protected by freedom of expression, but we mustn't offend anyone with a nativity scene on the steps of a courthouse. Oh, dear God, have mercy on us. Make our eyes that are blind be able to see. So what does all this mean? Hold on just a little bit. That's right. That's what it means. You must hold on just a little bit longer. We live in a world where God's witnesses are slaughtered. We live on the earth where the woman's offspring are dogged by a dragon. We live among nations of false religions and satanic governments. It's a tough place to live, but we'll not be here for long. So if we can hang on for a little longer, we'll see the victory of God and the rescue of his children. John says, "He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed." This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. That's a direct quote from Revelation chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. Mark Moore continues to write, "These words are borrowed from Jeremiah 15 and chapter 43 as well. They are God's warning to his people. I have a program to carry out, and there is nothing you can do to stop me. Some of you will get swept up in the punishment of the wicked. That's as it must be. But mark my words, when the exile is over, I'll make all things right. Some of the tribulation we suffer is simply God positioning Satan for a checkmate. As believers, we get caught in the crossfire. This is how it must be according to God's sovereign plan. It is not because we are being punished, but because Satan is. It is not because God hates us, but because he hates wickedness. If we will but hold on, when the dust settles, God will make all things right. In due time, we will see just how right God is to allow what goes on in our world. Meanwhile, we just have to wait for heaven. If we hold on to Jesus, it will be worth the wait. Now, I know that's a lot of reading, but I want you to make sure that you catch that last line. He says, heaven will be worth the wait, and it will be worth any sacrifice or misfortune brought against us by an ungodly government. There's a lot of junk that goes along in this world, and sometimes we are the victim of that. But if we just hold on, if we hang on to Jesus, it will be worth the wait. And I anticipate that things will get worse here as the first beast becomes more and more bold in his Antichrist view. And then there's the second beast, which I think is false religion. This too is in chapter 13. I want to read to you what Matt Proctor writes in his book about the second beast. His book is entitled Victorious. He says, John pictures it as a second beast coming up out of the earth. He has two horns like a lamb, trying to imitate the true lamb, performs miraculous signs, promotes worship of the first beast. If the first beast's power was persecution, the second beast's power is deception. He deceived the inhabitants of the earth, according to Revelation 13, 14, and is called the false prophet, chapter 19, verse 20. For John's readers, the imperial cult and the Roman pantheon of gods were the work of the second beast. This beast remains a powerful ally because Satan uses false religions to enslave billions of people through deceptive systems like Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Mormonism, the occult, and secular humanism. Any false prophecy is his tool. He is the father of lies, and instead of physically attacking these people, he wages a war of propaganda. They are his if he can just get them to believe falsehood. You can earn your way to heaven. All religions lead to the same place. There is no God. God doesn't love you, and he could never forgive you. God just wants you to be happy. His whispering voice lies behind all the deceiving philosophies of the world. Wow. And the lies just go on and on. As long as you're sincere, I mean, that's really all that matters. That's a lie that he says to us. There's more than one way to heaven. Jesus is not the only way. Why, that would be so narrow-minded to think that way. God wants you to be wealthy and healthy. You can choose the gender that you want to be. You can have sex with whoever you want, wherever you want, and with whoever you... Nobody has a right to tell you differently. If it feels good, just do it. It must be right. A mom does have the choice to do with her own body as she chooses, even if she's got an unborn child inside. And the lies go on and on and on, and sometimes those lies come from those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. Brothers and sisters, if we are not in His Word, knowing what the truth is, then the lies start sounding pretty good. Because, I mean, so many people are believing those lies. And they want everybody else to believe those lies. They sound reasonable, and so we bite the lure, and what is it that we get? We get a hook, and we get into the frying pan. And there's then, too, the prostitute that is in alliance with the devil. And in my mind, the prostitute is this me, me, me culture. She's seen in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. She's seen in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Let me again read to you from Matt Proctor about this prostitute. The prostitute represents Rome's hedonistic culture, another societal structure Satan uses. This prostitute gives herself to succeeding in business, Revelation 18:23, acquiring luxuries, chapter 18, verse 3, drinking, Revelation 18:6, pursuing sexual pleasure, Revelation 17:2, and attaining power and fame, Revelation 18, verse 7. She's all about herself, and she wants to entice John's readers to think only about themselves. It's the first beast. If the first beast uses power to physically persecute, and the second beast uses propaganda to intellectually deceive, then the prostitute uses temptation to morally corrupt. The culture around us, a society's collective habits of education, art, music, economic activity, entertainment, and social interaction unconsciously shapes us every day. Through the prostitute, Satan seeks to gradually seduce us into increasingly selfish, pleasure-seeking, goodness-corrupting habits. If greed and sexual promiscuity and lack of courtesy and crude humor become the cultural norm, he wins. And right now, in our culture, the score is in his favor. You see, Satan has a very good and seductive strategy. And so many of us bite the lure because it looks very enticing. And what we get is a hook and a frying pan to come. And my dear brothers and sisters, we must recognize the battle that we are in. We must recognize this enemy who is trying to do us in, and we must grab a hold of Jesus, our commander-in-chief, because he is the one who wants to save us and fight the battle for us. And I'm amazed at how we buy into the culture and its evil ways. I think a lot of that is because we listen to the world's voice. We idolize those who shape the culture with their music and with their money and with their entertainment. We're plugged into the things of this world more than what we are plugged into God's Word. And if that's the truth, if that's the case, it's no wonder that we're easily led astray into the world's culture. And we start thinking like the world thinks. And when we start thinking like the world thinks, it's not going to be long before we start acting like the world acts. And it's all a part of his strategy, the devil. Hear me say this. We need to be more Christ-centered than self-centered. If we're in him more, if we are focused on him more, then we will know that all of this stuff of the world, it leads to our destruction. Sin is fun for a season, the scripture says, but it will eventually catch up with us, and there is a high price to pay. We need Jesus desperately. We need his mark on us rather than Satan's mark. And that's a topic of discussion in chapter 14 too. There is a mark of the beast on those who are his, and there is a mark of God on those who are his. You remember from past sermons, I've said the mark of God on every believer is the Holy Spirit. And we're not looking for a tattoo on the forehead or on the arm. We're not looking for an engraving on the forehead or on the hand or a microchip under the skin. Neither are we looking for that on the unbeliever. The mark is simply who owns us. Does the Holy Spirit have ownership of us, or does the world have ownership of us? If Satan has control of us, our minds and our hands are going to be giving evidence of that. Sometimes we get caught up in this idea of a mark on somebody's forehead or a mark on somebody's hand. Think about it. If Satan has our head, he's got our whole being. And he's got then our hands and what we do and how we live our life. And the same is true with the Holy Spirit. If he has our minds, he's got our whole being. If he has our minds, he's got our hands too and what we do with our life. Who's got control of you? Does the Holy Spirit have control of you? Chapter 14 says, one day there's going to be a harvest time, and the good seed will be harvested by Jesus himself, and heaven will be rewarded to us. But there is a second harvest that is spoken of, and those are the people who are outside of Jesus, and they will be harvested too by one of God's angels. And it says, and you may have read my article in the last newsletter that went out, that it spoke of the harvest time. It says, those who are harvested by this angel, the second group, they will be thrown into the great winepress of God's wrath, the scripture says. Now, the good news is we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to be afraid of the judgment day. We can anticipate the harvest because Jesus is our Savior. We can lift up our heads with anticipation as the Savior comes. We can say with John, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Not because we're good, but because he is good and his grace is sufficient to cover all of our sins. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that every person here would be found in Jesus. And that we can lift our head up in anticipation of the time that you come again. May we have your mark on us, God, your Holy Spirit in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.